Welcome to our third sharing on St. Teresa of Lisieux, her life, her struggles. A little repetition of what we said the last time, the fact that Therese is a person who invites us beyond our emotions. She's one of these people who, through her ongoing struggle to be united with God, reached a height of spiritual maturity to which we're all called to. Someone who lived the first and the second commandment as God has led her to do. Finally, she lived the gospel, and this is really why she's raised up today for us all, why God, she who wanted to live a hidden life, and actually did live a very hidden life in her lifetime, is raised up, as we said the other time, 1,700,000 people visit her monastery every year. Yesterday, the other session, we were talking about Léonie, one of Therese's sisters. Léonie's the only girl that didn't become a Carmelite nun. However, her desire was to become a visitation sister, the sisters of St. Francis de Sales and Jeanne de Chantal. They're a contemplative order, and they too are greatly in love with the mercy of God. Léonie made several attempts at becoming a religious, and because of her nervousness and eczema, she had severe problems. She didn't do it. She came out. And Therese said, after I die, Léonie will persevere in the monastery. She not only entered the monastery of the Visitation, she stayed, and she died around 77 years of age. And her one desire was to be a good religious. And the other sisters who were Carmelites said, well, you've got a desire more than that. Léonie was a very humble woman. And remember, Mr. Martin had the sickness of having several strokes. He lost his mind. He wound up in a mental institution, which we'll talk about later. Tremendous cross for Therese, tremendous. And Léonie was always afraid that somehow, some way, she could possibly fall into this same category of her having her mind gone. It never left her. She remained very, very mentally healthy her whole life. But she became, in a sense, a patron of those who are not as gifted as Therese, those who are not as together. I visited her tomb in Caen, France, which is not too far from Lisieux, and her tomb is visited by many, many, many people. So there's a good chance that Léonie, too, may be raised along with the mother and father to the altars. We're talking about mainly spiritual friendship. This is what is so beautiful in Therese, and this is really what we want to talk about. There's a wonderful book out by Rhoda Chevin. She's called The Spiritual Friendship, Darkness and Light. Rhoda has been on Mother several times, and she says here very beautifully, mutual friendship seems like a seesaw, and this also applies to spiritual direction. When one is strong, the other may be weak. So friends take turns being the healer and the healed. I know one of my directees, Brother Matthew, who comes from a family of 12, has a lot more emotional stability in his life than I do, in a sense that he comes from a family of 12. He's used to that. Differently formed. I was an only child until my sister was born when I was in late teens. So the spiritual director and the directee, or the spiritual friends, as Rhonda, she says, take turns in healing each other. Natural love aims at possession, at owning the beloved as completely as possible. This is in us. This is, we all have this feeling. However, but anyone who loves with the love of Christ, and this is exactly what Therese did, must win the others for God instead of himself. That means there has to be a death in our heart. And when he came to restore lost humanity, speaking of Jesus, actually there's one sure way to possess someone forever. Whenever we entrust that person to God, we find ourselves united with him or her, because we've given them to God. We put them in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. They're not mine. We may have a tendency to be possessive, but we all do have a tendency to either love too much or too little. And the Lord, of course, this is the grace that we need, because our society, through the media and through different movies, aims at love. They think of love as a natural possession, mine. And she goes on to say, which is very beautiful, sooner or later, the lust for conquest, not always, but always ends in a loss. So we want to keep our spiritual friends. The beauty of Therese that she's giving us, the graciousness of Therese, is someone who, at the time, we're still in that period of Therese's life where it was very difficult. Her father had left for Central Europe and was gone from August till October. And he returned October 5th, and of course, Therese returns to the Benedictines. She was educated by Benedictine nuns. But she was without Celine. And without Celine, Therese couldn't make it. Celine was like her rock, her stronghold, her spiritual friend. So at 13, Mr. Martin takes Therese out of school definitively and lets her take private lessons from Madame Pompineau, a single lady that lived not too far from the Martins. Madame Pompineau wanted Therese to... Mr. Martin wanted her to come to their house, and Madame Pompineau said, no, you send Therese down to me. And of course, Therese learned a lot at her house because a lot of people would stop by, and, you know, it seems the Martins didn't have a lot of visitors. And so Therese learned a lot, and she learned that she was very beautiful, which she didn't really realize before. And she learned a lot about the townspeople, and she understood a little bit more about the world. She certainly, at this period in those 9 years, she knew what loneliness meant. And we all have some periods of loneliness in our life that comes and goes. And when we get the loneliness, when it attacks us, what we have to do is accept it as a cross and continue to go through it with God's help. You know, there are times in all of our lives that loneliness hits us and we don't know what to do about it. But through prayer and adoration and the rosary, tremendous, tremendous strength for Therese. It's a tremendous, I think the rosary for me is like, it gives me an inner strength that isn't mine. This is what Therese is really teaching. What I find also very nice in Therese is, she says here, Marie decides to go to Carmel. Now, her first, Pauline is already there. That's her first mother. Her second mother, Marie, enters Carmel. And she's a month before her entrance into Carmel. Everything about it seemed to be sad because I'd forgotten to bring a bouquet of cornflowers. She was visiting her mother's tomb in Alençon. And she'd forgotten to bring her flowers. And she said, I made a big fuss over everything. And she says something very revealing here. I was just the opposite of what I am now. Just the opposite. Because in the monastery, she didn't become dependent on people. But she loved them dearly. She wasn't lonely. I'm sure she had moments of loneliness. We all do. Which she had to have it, which we all do. But she had received the grace of not... Her emotions didn't control her. When I think of the past, my soul overflows with gratitude. When I see the favors I receive from heaven, they have made such a change in me, I don't recognize myself. So this is exactly what Jesus wants to do for you, to make changes in you and me, as he's made changes in the brothers and the sisters here. You know, we're all new people. What Christ is asking us to do is to have a new heart. We think that we have to change ourselves through our own effort. We have to put our best foot forward. We have to try. There's no question. Therese, we have to step out and do it. Try it. Then grace takes over. And God does give us a new heart. She said, I desired... Desire is very important in Therese. She has great desires. I desired the grace of having absolute control over my actions, of not being their slave, but their mistress. How many of us could not say this prayer? I mean, this is our human condition. For its original sin, our emotions are kind of in an uproar. We get too attached to people we shouldn't be attached to, and we don't get attached enough to the people we should get attached to. But here we have, she was so clear thinking. She begged for the grace to be, of not being a slave to her emotions, but their mistress. And remember, this is not her acting. Therese isn't the type of person who gained control of her emotions, and there it was. No, it was Jesus in her, the indwelling of Jesus. It was through grace. It was the gift of God. She said, the words of the Imitation of Christ. The Imitation of Christ, as you know, is by Thomas A. Kempis, is a wonderful book. And, of course, Therese practically knew the whole book by heart. The Imitation of Christ touched me deeply. So to speak, this inestimable grace, through my desires, was still only a child, who appeared to have no will but that of others, caused other people to say that I had a weak character. So this is the sentence we're talking about. She wanted absolute control over him because she had read that in the book. And so this is the beauty that we're leading up to after 9 years of suffering this emotional upheaval. Now we come to 1886. Therese needed strong graces to accomplish what God wanted to do. Her Christmas conversion is the grace of her life. Now remember, she breaks up her life into the time she was born till her mother's death, and the time of her mother's death until her conversion, and then from her conversion to her death. She didn't, you know, it's very interesting. She did not, what she didn't do was, it was a very important thing to go to the monastery. There's no question about it. But she knew that that Christmas grace was the one thing that made her really what she says. She said, the grace of her, without it, I would have never reached spiritual maturity. And this is what I'd like to share with you now. She said, she tells us, you know, she's so humble. You know, she's such a humble person. Like she said, I was really unbearable because of my extreme touchiness. Now remember, she's writing this at age 22, and this is when she was like age 12. She's talking about her past. If I happened to cause anyone I loved any trouble, even though unwittingly, instead of forgetting about it and not crying, I'd cry. Like, and she goes on to say, I really don't know how I could even entertain the thought of becoming a nun when I was still just a child. Childish. She always wanted to be a child, but not childish. God would have to work a little miracle to make me grow up in an instant. And this miracle he performed that unforgettable Christmas night. On that luminous night which shed such light on the delights of the Holy Trinity, Jesus, the gentle child of only 1 hour, changed the night of my soul into rays of light. On that night, he made himself subject to my weakness, suffering for love of me. He made me strong and courageous, arming me with his weapons, his strength. Since that night, I have never been defeated in any combat, but walk from victory to victory, to run. The source of my tears was dried up, and since has reopened rarely with great difficulty. It was this, and what happened was, they came back from midnight mass, and they're in the house, and up the staircase, Therese is in her bedroom taking off her hat. They always wore hats in those days. And Mr. Martin had already, was ailing, and he was really ailing from a stroke that he had had, a slight stroke. And so he was kind of in a down mood. And he said, well, I hope this is certainly the last Christmas that Therese is going to have these little tiny gifts around the fireplace. And what's very beautiful, Therese said, Jesus permitted Papa, tired out after midnight mass, to experience an annoyance at seeing my shoes at the fireplace. What she does there is immediately say, Jesus allowed this. She spiritualizes what happened. And so she takes off her hat. And Celine says, well, don't go down now. You're going to ruin everything. You're going to be crying. And Therese said, no, it's okay. It's fine. I'm fine. Therese said, but Therese was no longer the same. Jesus had changed her heart. Forcing back my tears, I descended the steps rapidly, controlling the pounding of my heart. I took off my slippers and placed them in front of Papa and withdrew the object joyfully. Celine thought it was all a dream. This was an immediate conversion. Now, all the conversions are not immediately. Sometimes physical healings and spiritual healings, mental healings take time. This was a rapid conversion, simply because she needed it at that moment. Her life was very brief. She died when she was 24. And on the eve of her 12th birthday, she certainly needed this miracle. Then she says, on that night of light, the third period of my life began, the most beautiful of all, filled with graces from heaven. The work that I had been unable to do in 9 years, Jesus was content with my goodwill, which was never lacking, and he changed me in an instant. She left that enclosed circle. How many of us all at times feel like we're in an enclosed circle? Difficult marriage, difficult situation, loss of a friendship, whatever. This is what we need. We need our little miracle, and it will happen. After this miracle, what would normally happen was that she truly began to look upon Christ more than herself. She said, I felt charity enter my heart and the need to forget myself. If there's anything that we all need to do, is to forget ourselves. It's harder for religious than it is for mothers and fathers, because the mothers and fathers have these children to think about. A mother gets up in the middle of the night to watch her baby. The baby's so important that they forget that they're kind of pouring themselves out for this child. But this is what is important in the spiritual life. This is another spiritual truth, that the need to forget myself to please others. Since then, I've been happy. And she looks at the spirit. She's at church. And she has a prayer book, and a little holy picture slips out to the side, and it's Jesus on the cross. And she sees the precious blood, and she thinks in her mind, who is gathering up this precious blood of Jesus? I will gather it up for people. Let not one drop be lost. She sees all this love of God flowing from the crucifix, all this love. Who's interested in it? And she feels that maybe there's many, many people who aren't interested in it. So she sees Jesus, I thirst. And then these words ignited within me an unknown and very living fire. And that's available to everyone. I wanted to give my beloved to drink, and I felt consumed with a thirst for souls, other people. See, Trez didn't take God's love into herself. Trez took it into herself, and it flowed out to other people. That's the beauty of Trez. And one of the things that is very beautiful is the conversion of Pranzini. Pranzini was a man who had killed two women, his mistress and her daughter, 11 years old. They wanted him dead, the whole of France. And he was going to be guillotined. And the one thing that Trez wanted above all was his conversion. The priest came to see him, didn't want to go to confession, didn't want to see a priest. So Trez spent 1 or 2 days fasting, not having any water, praying for this soul. She wanted him saved. I mean, this like Jesus on the cross. She wanted this man saved. So he went to the guillotine just before his head fell off. He kissed the crucifix, and Trez read it in the paper, and she said, this is my first child. Now, the word child there is beautiful, because she is the spiritual mother of that man. And she wanted that soul saved, and he was saved. And then this was like an affirmation that she's called to be the spiritual mother of millions and millions and millions of people. She may not have known that at that time, but she certainly experienced the importance of salvation, that not one person be lost. So we have in Trez a really powerful example of something that she did. It wasn't that she loved others, you know. She wasn't sorry for this man first. She was interested in the suffering Savior wounded her. The crucifixion wounded her, so that then she was vulnerable to her brothers and her sisters, and she stayed vulnerable. There was no such thing in Trez's life as a hopeless case. In France, we have St. Jude in America. We have great devotion to St. Jude. In France, she is the patron of hopeless cases, because there's no such thing. Remember, towards the end of her life, she said, if I committed every sin possible, rather, she said, every crime possible. That's a lot. I would lose none of my confidence in God. See, many people feel that since she didn't commit mortal sin, what does this little saint have to do with me? I mean, most of us are hefty sinners at one time in our life or another. So how can this little saint do anything for me? So what she's doing is pouring like new life into us. That, remember, she says again and again, if Jesus would find somebody weaker than me, he would be willing to pour out more graces on that person. So these are the things that certainly that make us rejoice. Remember the movie Dead Man Walking? How many people in that movie were against that Sister of St. Joseph was helping this man who had murdered this young couple and done despicable, terrible things to this woman? How many people in that movie, and how many people were willing to pray for somebody on death row? And the hate of these people. And this, that's why I find it so beautiful that Therese was way ahead of her time, that these are the people that need our love. These are the wounded people that have done awful things that we pray for and that we love, that we want their souls to be saved. See, when she looked at that Jesus' hand coming on that holy picture, her eyes followed that, and this wounded hand wounded Therese with the wounds of love. But since Jesus accepted this wound as coming from the Father, Therese accepted this wound as coming from the Lord. And this is what sustains her. This is what really gives her the affirmation that now she's really called to work for souls. She doesn't know exactly where it's going to lead to. She's hoping that it's going to lead to Carmel. But we have in this young girl a real passionate love for God and for her brothers and sisters. And this is really what we're celebrating, that sometimes we think of the saints as someone who's very close to God, and they have their God, and they're very good, and everything is in order. But are they really people of blood and desires and hopes? Yes, Therese is a person who desires our salvation. And this is what we find in her writings. This is what we find in her hopes. You know, she didn't have any, why do I want to put it? She didn't have any interior voices telling her that this is exactly what she should do. She lived by faith. That's another important point that we have to realize in Therese. She lived by faith. When she was praying for Panzini, she prayed for him, but she had no idea what her prayer would do. But this was a confirmation that the prayer that we do, the fast, the weeping, that she offers the merits of Jesus to the Heavenly Father for Panzini. So when we're praying for our brothers or our sisters or someone in our family who's away from the church or someone who just is so busy they can't get to Mass or they can't get to church because they're too busy, keep putting them in the wounds of Jesus. Keep putting them. Let the wounds of Jesus come upon them with peace. And fast for them. You know, people always talk about fasting. I think the best way to fast is like have a nice lunch and just have a bowl of soup in the evening. Just a bowl of soup. You feel better. And fasting keeps you in a deep peace with the Lord. Again, she calls this man her first child. And there'll be many, many other children in her life. Certainly, in this particular talk, there's a lovely expression here. Pedro Arrupe wrote this prayer, and I think this prayer certainly applies to Therese. Nothing is more practical than finding God, that is, falling in love, in an absolute final way. If anybody was in love with God, it was Therese. What you are in love with will seize your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what you will get out of bed for in the morning, what you will do with your evenings, how you will spend your weekends, what you read, who you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Pedro Arrupe was the provincial, the superior general of the Jesuits, who is now passed, very, very holy man. This is what we have to catch on fire like Therese caught on fire with the love of the Lord. It's our vocation. It's in us. This love of God is in us. We have to be, as we said in the first sharing, we have to be available to this. And the best way to be available to not only reading Therese's autobiography, but reading her poems or her plays or her letters, which are very important, but just sitting, especially under the glance of the Holy Eucharist, of the Blessed Sacrament exposed. Go wherever there's adoration. In our seminary, we had, in St. Vincent, we had like 30 seminarians, but since we've had morning adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. We're now 70 seminaries, and we have to build 25 more new rooms on it to our seminary because they're coming in droves. It's because of Eucharistic adoration. It's so powerful. Somebody said to me, thing when you sit before the Eucharist, you're in the rays of healing love of God. And when we talk about Tres, we're in the rays of the healing rays of God. That, you know, God is coming into our life with His peace and His healing. There's no such thing as an impossible case. There just isn't. And it's consoling to know that. It should give us great hope today that Tres is raised up as a sign of hope for so many people. You know, I said that I've never been in a church in Europe, whether I was in Paris, whether I was in Italy, whether I was in England. There's always a statue of St. Therese in every church. She's one of the most beloved saints that we have, because she's one of us. She took the human struggle. And in conclusion, may God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and may Our Lady cover you in her mantle of protection and holy wisdom.